Why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 14? Kind of covered through, recaptured a couple of things as we went back through and went back over chapter 12, chapter 13 a little bit more, at least a little more thoroughly, at least in chapter 12 last week. We kind of talked about the fact that they've been delivered. We kind of been kind of highlighting the deliverance, the redemption that's been theirs as a nation, God's people. And as we thought about that, we thought about their journey that they could have taken and just gone right up through Gaza and then been into the promised land. And that would have been a pretty quick trip, 10 or 11 days from Egypt, just straight up and get there and be done with it. But God has a purpose, you know, in a lot of the things that go on in our lives too. It's a journey. I really, you know, I'm absolutely convinced that the Christian experience, the walk, it is a walk. It's a journey. We're heading a direction. Not only are we ultimately going to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven, but we're aspiring to lead a life that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's a daily challenge, I think, really, to have our lives set apart to God and to be set apart to His purposes and to enter into that spirit life with Jesus and just walk close with the Lord and enjoy all the good things that He has for us. And as they've started their journey, as this kind of is to typify or to be a type in Scripture of our Christian journey, it's similar for the people of God here as they have left and been delivered and experienced redemption by the Lord. We talked about that, and we talked about the need to appropriate the blood in our hearts and on the doorposts of our hearts. And, you know, that's what's the identifier for us as believers, isn't it? You know, that's the blood of Jesus Christ is the identifier. And we've been marked out and sealed with the Spirit. The Bible is very clear about that in Ephesians. This wilderness way, we kind of talked about the wilderness way, and we kind of can easily start thinking when we talk about getting into a wilderness experience and starting to, God leads them to a place of a wilderness journey. Now, the thought of a wilderness journey sounds pretty good to us. We're picturing pine trees, trout streams. You know, we got this idea of, you know, the, you know, beautiful places to go hiking and it's just awesome. And, you know, but that's not really the wilderness that's here. The wilderness that's here is described as rocks, desert, you know, it's just deserted place, you know. And you know, when you think about that, God leads us sometimes to the point or right up against a place that seemingly is desolate. But God's got a purpose and a plan in that. And I think oftentimes one of the biggest things I find to be true in the Christian experience is that people forget that. They get up against these areas and they wonder, well, why did God lead us here? We talked about the storms that come up and that Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. You know, He sternly told them that in Matthew chapter 14, the tail end of Matthew chapter 14. And He was very clear about it. Now, in the middle of it, they get in the boat, they get in the middle of it, now they're in the midst of this big storm. Man, we did what Jesus told us to do. We did what the Master wanted us to do. And now, you know, all hell's breaking loose in our lives, you know? I mean, that's really what they were experiencing. It was just total turmoil. And I really think that happens a lot of times. God leads us in places like this from time to time. We often want to retrace our tracks and find, well, how did I get into this mess? What did I do wrong? What happened? Maybe God led you into that spot. God's led them into this spot in chapter 14 as we pick it up. We find that God's led them to this place. Now again, 10 or 11 day journey turns into, this is, we know ultimately, 40 years. But He is going to take them on almost a 1 year journey from Egypt to the banks of the Jordan. You know, and that's, there is a legitimate wilderness experience for believers. And I think we need to note that. Now, I don't think it's, we don't want to, you know, live in the wilderness experience. We don't want to park our lives in the wilderness experience. But we do know the wilderness experience is very real and it happens in the Christian life. So, as we pick this up, we know that the pillar and the cloud was leading them by day. And by night, it was a pillar of fire that was leading them, giving them guidance and direction. God was, they were just kind of, as the pillar would move, they would move. I think that's an important thing to note, you know? We want to be where God wants us to be. We want to be doing what God wants us to be doing. That's what it's all about as believers, you know, to be in that place where God wants us to be. In verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, and between Migdol and the sea opposite them.'" You can read the rest of those words yourself. "You shall camp before it by the sea." Baal Ziphon. How do you like that? That sounds pretty good. They were to camp there in these places. One is like the mouth of the caves, or the head of the, right, the opening of the caves. And the other one is the tower. And so they've got these two places there. You park yourself right there, and your back is where? To the Red Sea. So now they're kind of literally, between a rock and a hard spot. They're in this spot that is difficult. They're in this spot that God's led them to. They're in a place of encampment that God told them to camp at. They're exactly where God wants them, and yet they're going to find themselves in a struggle. And I think that's interesting, as oftentimes we find ourselves. We often look and we think, man, how did we get into this spot? We wonder what happened, what led to this. We can go down this whole route of blaming ourselves, blaming other people, trying to just figure so much stuff out, when perchance God's been leading our lives, as I believe He is as Christians, and God leads us into difficult times. And I think there's been so much propagated in Christianity that is like, oh, it's just going to be this great life. And I believe it is a great life. I have hope. I've been in bad places when I lived in the world and wasn't following God, and I've been in tough times as a believer. I'd much rather be in tough times as a believer than tough times when I was in the world. Tough times in the world, I didn't have much hope. I didn't have much guidance. There wasn't any direction. I didn't have anybody to really call out to. I didn't know what to do. I was at the end of myself. But with the Lord, there's hope. There's the thought, too, as we find in the promises of the Scripture. One, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We also know that all things work together for good. For those who are, you know, God's people, called according to His purposes, you know? For those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. So our heart's right for God. You know, we have a purpose and direction. God, even the tough times and the difficult times, I think it's a misnomer, a complete misleading thought. It's absolutely absurd for us to share with anybody or to propagate that thought that once you become a Christian, that all your problems are going to go away, that there's not going to be any more difficulties. I've found quite the opposite to be true personally. So I would never say that to someone. The more I aspire and the more I challenge and walk closer with God, the more we try to actually, and God moves through our lives to take more ground, even in our own hearts, that the enemy's trying to gain in our lives. But we take the ground back in the Lord. Man, the battle rages on, doesn't it? But we know our weapons, you know, are not carnal, right? They're not fleshy, but they're spiritual. And it's through prayer, casting down strongholds. We've got to move forward on our knees with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to find His direction, get in the current, and flow with Him. We need to let God lead us. And we've been learning about this. We've been going through Acts, you know, and I think it's neat how this kind of parallels some of that, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we see these guys being led by God, you know, similar, different, but similar. You know, the parallel truth is there as we look at these two things. So they're kind of rock hard spot. They're right up against the sea. They're kind of between these two spots in a draw, as it were. There's a narrow way in to this spot, and anybody militarily would say, this is the stupidest place we could ever park ourselves. I have found oftentimes that some of the things that I've been led to do not make a lot of practical, good, solid, common sense amongst just, if we just kept it in common sense. It doesn't make good common sense. But that's okay. And we're going to talk about this as we go through. I'm just kind of setting it up. This is the theme. This is the thought of chapter 14. Now, Pharaoh, he will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. You know, they're kind of held captive. They're wandering kind of aimlessly. Now they've gotten themselves in a pickle, you know. Now they're in a bad spot, you know, a rough spot. And that's the thought, you know, that they're facing. They're in a rough spot. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. So who's in control? God's in control. God's really declaring what's going to happen and how it's going to go down, and that ultimately Pharaoh's heart, as we know, has already been hardened, and he's going to go after them. Remember how he set them free? Get out, don't come back type thing. Take whatever you want. Remember they got all kinds of gold and silver and different things from the different people in their neighborhoods. And, you know, hey, 430 years of back wages, fair enough. You know, they gathered up what they could of things and they took it with them. But now he's going to go back after them, and I will gain honor, this is God speaking, over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And so this is the thing, one of the things you might just sideline mental note on is that God's doing this for a reason. He's leading the people, God's people, into a spot. And sometimes when you and I are in a spot, yes, we're going to grow. Yes, God's going to do something in our lives through it. But it's not always all about us. God's wanting to show himself and prove himself not only to the Egyptians, but all the peoples around. This is a story that is told over and over and over again with the nation Israel and with us, you know, as God's people. This story is told by both groups, you know, because it's a very significant story of deliverance and of the power and the mighty hand of God. There are those I know that have minimized this story. We'll talk about that in a minute also as we go on a little further. But he wants them to know that I am the Lord. That's what he says, that I am God. He wants them to know who he is. Now, in verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. Now, this couple million people were the ones that were building all the awesome stuff in Egypt. All the pyramids, all the cool stuff, all this stuff was being built by them. They were the ones constructing all this finery and all the cities and all. They were doing all the work. And now the labor force is gone. Now what do we do? You know, they're really, now they realize, you know, gosh, we've kind of been in this spot, and now they've let the people go, and now what do we do with it? We're going to have to go get them. We got to go get them back. And so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. So it wasn't only that he just got the chariots and got ready some of the army. He got the best of the best of the best of what he had. And they had, for their day, it would maybe seem very, rudimental today, but it was the finest of the fine of the equipment. You know, it was the stealth equipment of their day. You know what I'm saying? That was the best powerful stuff that was made. They were a powerful, powerful force. And so he gathers them all up to go after them. You know what I find interesting is really the world does this today, doesn't it? It musters up all of its forces that it can to try and come against the things of God. You know, you can't pray in a school. Can't really talk about God. The workplace, they've pretty much quenched all that. They've got a bunch of rules and regulations, especially if you're in management. They're very uptight about it. You know, they don't want you talking about God or anything. You know, it's just been, the world's doing all it can to kind of just, you know, fight against and purge it out. And do you realize that the enemy is fighting very hard for your soul? He wants to get you to succumb again to the pressures and the things of this life and this world. You know, wants to get it, make it difficult and make it hard. You remember when we've read, and we might talk about this a little bit this evening, but where Paul was talking about, I'm trying to think whether it was 1 Corinthians, maybe let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Might have been that. Let's check. Yes. Verse 13 says in chapter 10, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And this is interesting. There's kind of, this is one of two possible meanings when you come across that word. Because in its original language, it's one word that means the same thing, either tempted or tested. It's the same word in the original language. So when you come across that, it kind of translates kind of like, well, what is it? What's happening? Are they tempted or are they tested? Well, the thing is it can be either or in a situation. And what I mean by that is Satan means it for a purpose. To tempt you, like we talked about at times, the lure out there, to pull you away, to lure you away. There's a lot of things out there in the world that are out there that Satan wants to use to lure you, you know, to pull you in, to get you to take the bait, you know, as it were. To lure you, to pull you away from the things of God. That's what the temptation is for. But God can also use that same situation. God wants to prove out through a testing. Not of who you are. He knows what you are. You and I are but dust, right? He knows what you and I are made of. But what does he want to prove out? He wants to prove out who he is in any given circumstance. He wants to prove out the power of who he is in your life and who he is in my life. And so here, he always provides a means of escape for a testing and so forth. In other words, he provides an avenue. And we'll talk about this a little bit further too as we go through this tonight. There's a lot in this thought because this is all part of what's happening to them. What are they to stand there and fight now as they come against them? What are they to do? You know, it's an interesting thing as we look at this. So the Egyptians are going after him now. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in verse 8, and pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. You know, they left. And that term really there is like they're going out pretty much rejoicing in the deliverance of what God's done in their lives. They're out running around, jumping around, you know, hugging each other and just thrilled and excited about what God's been doing in their lives. And so they've been delivered. They're jumping up and down. I think we were that way. Man, I was like that. Man, when I gave my life back to Jesus Christ and I knew that I'd been delivered from, you know, the substance things I was involved in and other things that were happening in my life and alcohol and all that, when that was taken out of my life, I was so excited. I mean, I'm to this day real excited about it, quite frankly. I mean, I'm just so thankful that God's delivered me, that God loves me, and that God's got a purpose and a plan, and that what Satan would want to ruin and destroy my life with, God can turn it back to good for him and for his glory. And I'm so thankful for that. But the deliverance, being set free. Man, being bound by something. I was never so frightened as when I woke up to that reality of trying to stop doing something, but not have, when you're a self-determined person, it's a really big, and I think most of us are, that's most of all humanity. You're looking at, yeah, we sure can see that, Pastor Jim. No, you're part of that too. We're all that guy, that gal. We're like that. We have a lot of determination. It's masked and covered in a lot of different things, but we've got a lot of things going on like that. And when you have something that's gripped your life and is kind of controlling your life, and yet you think you're in control, but then you realize you're really not as in control as you thought you were, that's a weird thought and a weird experience. It's very gripping. It's arresting. You know, it's frightening. But then, man, when God comes in and you open and your back's up against the wall, you got nothing else to do, but you just surrender. You cry uncle. You say, man, I want you, God. I don't want to live like this anymore. You ask for forgiveness. You repent. God comes into your heart, forgives you of all your sin. You're born again. You're the newness of life. Man, you should be leaping. You should be rejoicing. That's what these people were like. That they were just excited about. I'm trying to show the parallel of New Testament and what happened with them so you can kind of see that excitement that was there. They were thrilled with what was going on. So the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside those two places. And when Pharaoh drew near, The children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Basically, if it was my paraphrase, it's not, but I have the liberty to do this, I'd say they just got freaked out. That would be what I'd say. I mean, they just completely freaked out. Like, oh my goodness, now the armies are after us, you know, of Pharaoh. And they just completely lose all their bearings, as we do oftentimes when we find ourselves, because they're in that spot, back to the wall, you know. They're just backed into a corner. They're between a rock and a hard spot. You can use whatever old saying you want to describe it, but that's where they were at. They did not know what to do with their circumstances. They had no clue of what was going to happen or how it was going to happen, but they knew Pharaoh was coming up on them, and all the Egyptians, and they were all marching in toward them, and they've got no place to go. Red Sea right there, pinned in the mountains on either side, narrow draw, can't go out through the army. So what are they going to do? They're just stuck there. And it's interesting here, look at what it says in verse 10. Then the children of Israel lifted their eyes. They lifted their eyes and they saw the problem, didn't they? They lifted their eyes and they saw the difficulty. They saw the issue that was there. They saw the trouble, the problem. And isn't that true of us? I look up sometimes and I think, oh man, you know, I can see the problem. You know, remember Peter did this, you know, when Jesus said, yeah, come on out, you know. If it's you, Lord, bid me to come out to you. You know, the storm's raging on the sea, and he starts walking out, you know. But then he starts looking around at the circumstances and the situation and the waves, you know, high seas all around him, and he just freaked out, you know. Eyes off of God, eyes off of Jesus, eyes on the problem. The problem's all you see. Can't see the trees for the forest, right? You're just right up against it. You just can't see. What does good devotion time, good prayer life, good relationship, good walk with the Lord, what does that do for you? It helps you put it in perspective, life in perspective. No reading, you know, no devotion with the Lord, no time in the Word, no perspective with the Word, no time in prayer, real communion and fellowship with God, no real solid fellowship with other believers in that sense, because any of these three items happen, not happening good in your life is going to result, you're going to be lopsided. That's just a simple fact. We need all those things activated. Prayer, fellowship, and the Word of God. Prayer, fellowship, and the Word of God. We need all three of those things happening simultaneously all the time. That needs to be going on in our life. That's what's going to bake a good cake. You know, that's the way I see it. It's just any of those ingredients, you know, anyone missing, the cake just, it's not right. Something's going to be off. And here, they kind of look up, they see their problem, they see their circumstance, but that's all they can see. We need to go and look a little bit further. Prayer, when I'm in prayer and I'm in fellowship and I'm talking with God and I'm communing with God through prayer, you know, you start talking with the Lord and you start finding out the perspective. One, you know who you're talking to, right? God, creator of all the universe, spoke the world into being. Spoke the universe into being. Makes all my stuff seem pretty minimal, whatever the issue is. I mean, if you can speak the world into being, and I do believe that, and that's who I'm communicating with, and he's my loving father, and he's redeemed me, and he loves me, and he's got purposes and plans, kind of gets my perspective right, you see? Now the problem, yeah, it's still an issue, but it's kind of gone back to a manageable size, so to speak. Maybe not by me. Maybe not manageable for me personally, but for my dad. My dad can help me get through it. So I kind of see that. Then I also, when I'm reading the Word, there's the promises. There's these wonderful truths of the victory after victory of the Lord. And what's the ultimate victory that you might perceive to be your worst situation? You die, you expire. This life expires, and you go on to be with the Lord. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Death has been swallowed in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? So, really, when you get it all into perspective, it all starts to get a lot more manageable. Prayer, fellowship, hang around other believers. I mean, sometimes some people tell me what's going on in their life, and I think, wow, man, you know? Sometimes that helps bring things in perspective. And I'm sure, unfortunately, I help bring things into perspective for other people sometimes. Wow, I'm glad I don't have that issue in my life. Glad that's your problem, Pastor Jim. You know, you get what I'm saying? You just get around and you get sources of encouragement because you see God pulling them through situations. You see them get God bringing them in and out of the circumstance and carrying them through. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's about what God's wanting to do and how he wants to get glory for himself. They were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. In verse 11. But this is what they said to Moses. This is interesting. They cried out to the Lord, but then this is what they say to Moses. So what kind of a cry was that then? I kind of wonder. I scratch my head at that one a little bit. What kind of a cry was that then? If they're crying out to the Lord, it's like, oh, God, why have you done this to them? I mean, I don't know what kind of a cry is it, you know? When you read what they reiterate and talk to how they talk to Moses, they said to him in verse 11, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? What's up with that? You know, that's what they're, you know. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? You know, fear is an interesting thing. Have you ever noticed how weird you get? We talked about this, and I still like the thought about all of it. The deer freezes. You can learn a lot from creation itself. Deer gets out in the highway. It gets frightened. Lights get on it. It freaks out, and it stands there, you know, and then, you know, and that's it, you know? It froze in the danger, right? It froze. Fear does interesting things. The deer becomes immobilizes, freezes, and gets killed. Gets run over. Armadillo, and we've talked about this before, but the armadillo, what's the armadillo do? It gets out in there, and it gets out in the road. It sees, you know, all the, you know, the car coming over it away. It does something because it doesn't know what else to do, so it does something out of fear. It just jumps straight up into the car, and that's it, and it gets squished too and dead. I mean, it's crazy when you think about it. You can learn from that. Now, generally speaking, though we see some from time to time, most of the time we don't see too many red fox. They're a little more cautious when they cross. They're a little more vigilant about what's going on in their surroundings. The thing is fear is a very immobilizing thing. One way or either way how you look at it, it can put you out. And it's very immobilizing. And the enemy, I've noticed, uses fear in a lot of things, in a lot of situations, to try and immobilize us. Fear comes in the, some people, you may not think this is fear, but all the list of what-ifs, the big category of what-ifs. Some people say, well, that's calculating risk. Well, okay. As long as it doesn't immobilize you. Because courage steps out by faith. See, courage trusts in the Lord by faith. Faith conquers fear. Faith basically, it's the antitype. You know, it eradicates fear. Now, it doesn't mean that the emotion of fear doesn't run in there. But faith, we step out by faith, and then that courage comes into play, that we move forward even though there may be internal fear, you know, the concern of a circumstance, but we trust by faith and we've got the ability to move forward. And that's kind of what courage does for us. That's awesome. I think that's just a great thought to think about. These people are very frightened, and now what they do, they turn on Moses and say, man, what did you do, dude? You dragged us out here. Now we're going to die. What's, you know, great. You know, there weren't any graves. We could have just been buried in Egypt. Now, interesting. In verse 8, they're running around doing the joy dance together in the streets. We've been delivered. We've been set free. Yay! You know, and everybody's all excited. And now what happens? Oh, you idiot, what did you bring us out here for? You know, you see how it flung, boom, you know. It's a fickle deal, You know, this is why we got to keep our sights on the Lord, because we can't, you know, trust in our feelings, and we can't be led by people. We got to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to be directed by His Word and by His Spirit, because, man, this is all over the board, isn't it? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying basically, hey, we warned you not to do this to us. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Remember when they said that? You know, he said, you know, who are you? We don't want to follow you. You know, you just made our life miserable. Now we've got to go dig up little pieces of stubble to mix with our bricks, you know. You just completely messed us up, made our life more miserable. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Now Moses, about that time, has got to be so stoked, so excited that he made this commitment to just lead the people. He's got to be excited about that thought, don't you think? Jeez. You know, he's probably just going, oh my gosh, Lord, why? Why? You know, that's the great thing about serving the Lord and not getting caught up trying to serve people or please people or any of that. But just, you know, it's not that we don't want to, you know, do right by one another or any of that. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is, you know, we want to follow God. We want to follow God's direction and His heart, man. Because His heart doesn't waver like that, you know. We waver, but God's heart doesn't waver. And faith is a consistent thing, and we just trust the Lord. These people just freaked out, literally. They just completely came unglued. And, you know, when life gets difficult, oftentimes this is the thought process. I can't tell you the number of times very early on that I thought, you know, I'm just going to go buy a 12er and be done with it. You know, this just is not worth it. How many of you might be on the very threshold of slipping right back into the grip of the world? It's a split second away for me. It just is for everybody. It's a split second away. But for the grace of God, you know, the Lord keeps us in His hand. But I want to stay in that place where I'm in His grip. You know, some people sign it, in His grip. I hope so. You know? We want to be in that place where we're in that place where we can receive all the goodness of what the Lord has for us. All that guidance, that prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, man, that's the safety zone, man. Fellowship with the Lord, abiding in Christ, that's the safety zone. Everything else is up for grabs. You could be subjecting yourself to a whole lot of harm, unnecessarily. But a lot of times when it gets difficult, we start thinking, what the heck? I've had it. We just cheese out. Completely. It's difficult. It's difficult for me to tell them, you know, no thank you, I don't do that anymore, God's changed my life, I'm not interested. A lot of us are still around, you know, job sites often enough, workplaces often enough, situations often enough where we know what that's like, you know, the pressure, you know, to listen to the stupid joke that is just foul and there's no reason to listen to it. You know, if I know it's going south, I just tell them straight up. If I sense it coming on, ho, 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 ho. Because a lot of times I don't identify myself. When I'm out doing business, I don't shake hands. Hi, I'm Pastor Jim, you know. I mean, I don't, you know, that's not the way I handle myself. I figure if they can't notice I'm a Christian, I really don't have much else to say, you know. If they want to ask about it or the topic comes up, but if they're going to throw out foul stuff like that, then I got to tell them, hey, you know what, man, I'm a Christian. I'd like to forewarn you, I'm not interested in any of that. So if this is one of those kind of jokes, just spare me. And I go on and explain to them, I have enough pollutants in my mind to last a lifetime and several other people's lifetimes. I don't need to add to it. Your addition is not welcomed, you know? Well, gosh, it might offend somebody. I could care less if I offend somebody with that. That's just too bad. They're about to offend me real bad, and I don't need it, you know? And sometimes I think that's where there's got to be some lines drawn in our lives, you know, at some point as Christians. You know, they're pushing us. The world's pushing us, you guys. You know what? The enemy's trying to push us. He's trying to box us into that spot and use it for his benefit. God put us there up against the wall for a reason. It's okay. God's got a plan in this, but we got to walk through it. Got to deal with it. Don't want to succumb to it. Well, it was just easier when we were in Egypt. I liked it better that way. Man, when I serve God, you know, it's just real difficult. If I get involved, you know, a lot of things start happening. Yep, that's right. You get committed, you get serious about Jesus Christ, stuff's going to happen. That's the truth. I could never tell you anything different than that. That is the truth. But man, is there anything any better? Anything more worth fighting for? You know, what are we going to do? What about the guys that walk with Jesus? And Jesus, and they got up to that point where they're talking about his body and the blood. And they say, you don't eat my body, you don't drink my blood. You know, and a lot of the people that were following him just kind of split. They just kind of took off. He turns the immediate, you know, disciples, the 12, and he just goes, hey. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And he goes, hey, so you guys want to take off too? Peter pipes up and says, hey, you listen, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. I mean, where are we going to go? We've tasted of the goodness of God. It doesn't get better than this. It just doesn't get better than hanging out with the one true living God. Where are we going to go? Back to the world? Were we having that much fun? Was it that great? It wasn't that great for me. It was, oh, golly. And yet the lure's out there, isn't it? Don't be deceived. Satan wants to rip us off so bad this way. And these people got caught up in it. Fear gripped them, and they just started going off of the emotion and the fear, and they started freaking out. And where else are we going to go other than just to follow the Lord closely? We're going to dabble with, you know, flirting with sin is so dangerous, you guys. It is so dangerous. It can bring so much trouble into our lives that we don't need. So Moses says to the people, verse 13, do not be afraid. That's a great word. Great word. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Man, that is a great word to just contemplate and think about. He doesn't say, turn tail and run for your life. Who knows what might happen? I'm sorry I led you out here. He doesn't say that, does he? Stand. And it's not just a physical position. He's saying, be in that place of an awareness. Stand firm on the foundation of God. Stand with the Lord. Understand that be in that place with God. Is basically what he's saying. It's not just a physical standing. He's just saying, man, arrest, you know, let your heart be arrested in the presence of God and see God at this point. Look to God. This is what he's basically saying. You know, these things prove out a lot of times where we're really at with our walk. Because when trouble comes, it's real. And when trouble comes, what are you going to do? Run? You're going to run? I watch people run all the time. Run, you know? Great. What does it accomplish? Anywhere you run to, you've still got you. Haven't you ever thought of that? Anywhere you go, you've still got you. Where do you go that you don't have you? And you probably are 99.9% of your problem. That's just a simple fact. God doesn't have any problems. You know, so really, if we just stand, we can see God move in the situation. If we try and flee, we miss it. Flip over with me to Psalm 107. This is the one that I mentioned in a recent study. This whole psalm is great. It talks about issue and circumstance after circumstance, and Throughout it, has the same phrase that it starts with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then he goes on to this other phrase that keeps popping up. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He says, over and over again, he keeps saying that. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And it's basically God is victorious over all the things of this earth. And it's pretty powerful when you get into it a little bit further. Verse 23 says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. So these are the merchant people, the merchant ships, the guys are out, you know, hauling goods back and forth. It says that it says in verse 24, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. First off, where do we see? They go down to the sea in ships. They go out. They venture out and they do things. And it says, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Verse 25, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Some of you guys might start getting seasick. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they are, I like this part, and they are at their wits' end. The nation of Israel right now, they're at their wits' end. Man, we're in this box in up against this spot, our back's up against the wall. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? How do we handle this? Man, their soul melts. Man, they're at their wits' end. Verse 28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storms, though that its waves are still. Pardon me, then they are glad because they are quieted. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. It says, man, God is the one. That's a great one. I'd encourage you to read all of Psalm 107. You know, maybe this week you can read through it or this evening when you go home. Tomorrow morning, good devotional reading. Just kind of browse through that. You see the power and the mighty hand of God in all kinds of circumstances and situations. And yet God was ultimately in control of all those situations. And I think that's important to know. God was in control in all those situations. God was in control. Oh, that men would give thanks, you know, to thank God for his goodness and his mercy. That God is the protection and God's able to protect. Well, the people here are kind of in that spot. Man, if they would just, you know, stand still. You know, if you never venture out, if you never get in a... How are you going to see God move unless you're backed up against a wall? How are you going to ever see God do that? If you never... You could hear people talk about, oh, these mighty waves and these mighty things and these grand adventures and how they saw God deliver them. And we all hear about it and we think, wow, that's awesome. You know, that's really neat. But that's vicarious. I enjoy some of it vicariously. But I'm just hands-on, you know? I want to enjoy it. I want to know it. I want to walk in that daily. I want to vicariously enjoy it with others, but I also want to know it in my own heart. I want to walk in that. That means I got to venture out in the deep, you know? That means I got to take that risk once in a while in the Lord, as the Lord leads, you know? You know, as God's leading, you got to take that venture of faith, as it were, you know, and step out and let God lead. Man, you never know what God's going to do and how God's going to do it. But in this situation, God's led them to this place. Just stand still and just see the salvation of the Lord, which will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, oh, this mighty Egyptian army that you are so gripped with fear over them. They've freaked you out completely. What does he say about them? You shall see again no more forever. That's kind of cool, isn't it? All that's freaking you out. It's real interesting. Faith has a way of dispelling fear. And then as you walk in it, you start finding God uses those things to develop your life. And then as you come up against it, the fear might lessen because you can know, oh, that's right. I've been through something like this. It was a little different, but God's faithful. I can trust in the Lord. And it's difficult sometimes. I think it's difficult sometimes. That's just my view. But I know that God is faithful in this stuff, and I know it's true. And I know that God honors, man, when we step out and just trust him. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, all these words you just said, they amount to nothing. You wish you didn't say them, basically. In other words, he's going to quiet you down, basically, is what he's going to do. When you see this happen, there will be no more to be said about it. That's basically what that implies. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Basically, he's saying, hey, you got to move forward. Moses is great. Okay, we've talked about it. Let's go. You know, it's that keep moving thing in this situation. Don't keep talking to God about the problem. Move by faith. Step out. Do what God's called you to do. Lift up your rod, he says, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You know, isn't that cool how God does that? When we're early in our walk with Jesus Christ, they're early redeemed, right? They've just freshly been redeemed. And this is very much, I think, depicts our early walk with Jesus Christ. We get out, and God just, man, it's like he parts the Red Sea. I mean, just everywhere you go, you just see him, God doing stuff, and he's taking care of you, almost like you're in this Holy Spirit bubble or something, you know, for a while. And that's what I experienced. I think a lot of people have experienced that when they first came to Jesus Christ. But then within a few months, or, you know, it just depends upon the circumstance. Maybe some people it was a few weeks or whatever. But all of a sudden, things start happening, and it's not gelling quite the same. And there's difficulties, and now you're up against that Red Sea thing. And God goes and does it in front of you to prove who he is. He shows you. But then eventually, you keep moving forward. It becomes a lot more of a life of faith. Remember, we talked about that when they were to cross the Jordan, ultimately. The leaders were to go across with the ark. You remember the priests would go across the ark, and they were to step out by faith, and their feet, but right before their feet hit the water, man, it parted, and they crossed on dry ground. So it was much more of a step of faith in comparison to it parting in advance. They were to move forward by faith in the latter situation. And so this circumstance here, back up against the wall, the Lord promises to do the work for them. And he says, lift up your hand and it'll divide the Red Sea. They're going to cross in the midst of the sea on dry ground, verse 17. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. So God's going to do this work, and then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's God's ultimate purpose. He wants to reveal to them, man. They keep messing around. He's going to show who he is. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, and we know that as we've gone through and studied this from Genesis into this point, that we see these type of things show up as a Christophany, a manifestation of the second person of the Godhead, of the triune Godhead. So this is Christophany here. Who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other. So it's like this maybe deep fog cloud thing. They can't see through it for the Egyptians. And then it's just this bright light shining for the other. You know, isn't that true what it talks about, that Jesus Christ is this rock of offense to those who are perishing, but to us, you know, he's everlasting life, you know? It's that same kind of a concept. That ends the same with the word itself. It's a light unto our path, you know. It gives us guidance and direction. To another person, it's just a point of stumbling. So they're in kind of in this darkness, and the other group, the nation Israel, it's like daylight. They're just able to move forward. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I bet those guys were blown away, huh? What a great thing. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. That's great. So that they drove them into difficulty, with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, and on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. God was thorough, wasn't he? But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand, on their left. And, you know, we hear about this. We talk about, you know, those who, you know, you read some of the things on this, and there are those that believe that the liberals, basically, liberal theology teaches that basically the... you know, it was more of a wetlands area, and they kind of crossed through, and it was basically kind of a land, you know, peninsula thing, and they just kind of crossed on that, and it was basically probably maybe 6-8 inches deep. It wasn't that deep, maybe in some spots waist deep. You know, this is what some do. It just depends on which ones you read about, and they talk about that, and really you think about that, and we've discussed it before. The real miracle then, if you believe that, is that the whole Egyptian army drowned in that. You know? That's the real miracle when you look at that. So either way, it's a miracle situation. You know? It's so weird when people try and pervert the word and come up with their own stories and stuff which don't even match up with anything else. And I have no trouble. From Genesis 1, you know, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you know? You get past that, you believe that, you're home free. The rest of your Bible is pretty straightforward, you know? If you believe that, and the thing is, do you believe it? How big's your problem tonight? How big's your difficulty tonight? How big are the giants in your land? What's the issue? What can't you deal with? What's going on that's too much for you? God created the heaven and the earth. You believe that? Good. He can take care of your circumstances too. Well, I just need to be delivered. I just need to believe. I understand. But sometimes... deliverance comes by getting on his back and letting him walk you through it. Sometimes that's deliverance. But it's difficult. It's hard. I don't want to walk through it. I know. I understand. But that's sometimes what it's about. That's sometimes a circumstance. You got to press on and move through it. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So all the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So God led these people into this trap. God led this people into this trap. Now he's doing a lot of things all at this one time, isn't he? There's a lot of things happening there. You can see that God led them there to prove out for sure who he is. In their life, you know, who he is in the nation Israel, who he is. He's their protector. He's the one that guides them and protects them. He wants to show his power. And the only way to really, again, we can read about it vicariously in situations. We can study through it and read about it. But God wants this stuff to be practical, wants us to apply it to our daily life, wants us to walk by faith and to trust him, to enjoy the good things that he has for us, even in the midst of the trial, the struggle, the situation, the time of testing, where we still rely on the Lord and we see God move in mighty, miraculous ways. And I assure you, I have seen more often than not, for me anyway, it's 11th hour, you know, 59th minute, 59th second. You know, that's not uncommon. Personally, that's not been an uncommon thing. You know, I can be just praying through, and I'm talking about for years sometimes, you know, about circumstances and situation, praying through, and then all of a sudden it's like, ding, you know, God just moved. It's like, okay, great. And foolishly, there were times where I was overly worried about things and overly concerned. That's the truth, you know. I mean, that's the unfortunate human factor, you know, that we all battle with. But we want to still walk by faith, don't we? And trust God in it and let God have the glory. The thing is if you never venture out, if you want to stay comfortable, if you never want to be challenged, you know? But the closer I seem like I'm wanting to get with God, the more the battle rages on, okay? And your point is, I mean, I understand that. That's the Bible teaches that. There's no one's blindsiding you with that. That's a clear truth, isn't it, for all of us? But what do you do with that? The only place I can go is back to the Word, fellowship, prayer, hang out with the Lord, keep the cycle flowing, man. Keep it going so that I don't get stumbled up by all of it. He wants me, he wants you, God wants us when our backs are up against the wall. He's not doing it to you know, because it's some sadistic joke, you know, like he just gets a big kick out of, you know, putting us in a bad spot. You know, that's not our God. That's not our loving Savior. You know, we talked about this recently when Jesus was in the boat, when he sent the guys out in the boat. Where was Jesus? He was up on the mountain, wasn't he? He was interceding. He was praying for the guys. While they're strengthening their faith. And what's the first thing he says to them? He said, don't be afraid. He always speaks peace into our lives, doesn't he? Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. I love that about the Lord. He always shows up and just says it. Everything's got everything under control. What a calming, this is the thing is, he's a calming presence. And we want to know that presence, but the only way we know that presence is if we're in a not calming situation. You see, I can't know that if I insulate myself. If I insulate myself from difficulty, if I insulate myself from the challenge that's there, if I insulate myself, or if I try to, I don't know if you can really do that ultimately, but if you try to, you won't see our great God at work in the ways that he wants to reveal himself to you. You know, he wants to show you that, but it's oftentimes through the difficulty that he shows you that. Also, he's wanting to show other people around you, because it's not all about you, remember that? We forget sometimes. We think sometimes it's all about us, but it's not all about us. Oftentimes, it's about the people surrounding us. Family, friends, business people, different things. Wow, he or she's in a difficult time. Wonder what they're going to do now. What will they do with their God now, you know? The people are watching you. They want to see if you're going to wimp out, man. If you're just going to cheese right out down the road. If you're a quitter. If you're just going to run, turn tail and run. You're going to flee. You got problems. Wham, we all got problems. That's life, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That's a Christian experience. But we've got victory in Jesus Christ. We got hope. We've got help. God's got a plan. I mean, I'm so thankful for all that. But we've got to arrest this part of us and let you really be taken captive by Jesus. Bring every thought into the captivity. Be taken captive by his presence, you know? That's really what it means. Be arrested in that thought. Have that thought be arrested in the presence of the Lord. And I think that's where it really comes together and it really fits in for us. We won't see him move. It's like if you don't venture out into the deep like the guys in Psalm 107, you'll never see the big waves and you'll never see the powerful deliverance of the mighty hand of God. You miss it. I'm so thankful, even though oftentimes it's short-term missions excursions I get to go on, I'm always thankful for every one of them. God always does cool things in my heart. You know, in my life, I learn awesome things, and I watch God do crazy things. This last time when we were in Naha, in the all-Japanese speaking church in Okinawa, you know, I shared with you, it was kind of a total change-up. You know, I was going to speak on one thing, and then the Lord put it on my heart to speak on something entirely different. Now, I just go by faith on that stuff. If God wants to do something different, I'm on. But all of us that were together, the English-speaking contingency that was there, the few of us that were there, you know, after we left, it was like, wow, that was pretty radical, you know. I mean, God just moved, you know, sovereignly just did something, you know. He just took the word and made it alive and, you know, just did an awesome thing in it, you know, in people's lives. And I really believe there's going to be a lot of residual fruit from that. Because they were really empowered. They were wanting the work of the Holy Spirit to be activated in their lives. They were coming forward just wanting to be really baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive the further ministry of God's Spirit upon their lives, you know. And they're in a place that's tough. I mean, it's really difficult. It's difficult here, but it's really difficult in some of these foreign places like that. You never see that happen, you know. You never get to see those things, God do those things unless you're there. I mean, you know, I think back to, you know, 10, 12 years ago when we first started going over, we knew one person. You know, and I look at how many churches are there now and the things that we're connected with over there, me and a couple of my buddies, you know, and I just think, wow, this is a real Acts kind of thing we got to experience. I came to Southwest Missouri 18 years ago. The closest thing was Wichita. And he'd been there for a few years. That was it. There was a burgeoning thing starting to happen, maybe in Omaha, you know? And that was it. There was nothing like that. So sometimes people think, this is a little difficult. Oh, no, this isn't. This is fine. We've got, you know, it really, God is at work, you know? And it's just, we've got to watch for God. Look for what the Lord's wanting to do. We'll never see it unless we step out by faith and let him show us who he is. So it's not always about us, but it's also about the people around us. I think of the difficult times and the things that I've been in, situations where my back's been up against the wall, and I've watched God move as I've just trusted in the Lord. I've let God deal with it. I've watched God do something miraculous and awesome. And man, it ministers to others. You know, it maybe had very little to even do with me. But sometimes that's a Christian experience. You're in that spot of difficulty. Paul the Apostle said, he pleaded with the Lord three times, man, take this thorn, this difficulty away from me, you know? But the Lord ministered to him and said, my strength is made perfect in weakness, you know? His grace is sufficient. Strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I would rather boast in my infirmities that I would experience the strength of God perfected upon my life, Paul the Apostle said. In other words, the struggle you go through, the issue you have, the problem you're wrestling with, the things that are happening, God's led you to that point. Stand in the Lord and trust God. Stand in Him and be refreshed in the Lord. Let the Lord infuse the circumstance with His power and with His mercy and with His grace and His goodness. Let God have it. Whatever your struggle, whatever difficulty you might be facing, let God have it. And God will turn it to something good, something awesome. And it will reveal who He is to people around you. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I would rather than boast in my weakness. I'd rather be weak and see God move, Paul was basically saying. I'd rather struggle with the infirmity, though it's a bummer, though I don't like the difficulty, though I don't like the problem and I want to be delivered from it. But man, if God's grace is made and his strength is perfected through my weakness, so be it. Great. God will be revealed through that. We, in our world, isn't our world flipped around different than that? See, people try and find weakness in the world. They try and find a weakness with somebody, and then they try to capitalize on that weakness. Shame on them. Seriously. If you're a person that has a tendency to do that, rebuke yourself before the Lord does. Really. Because we're not to capitalize on people's weakness. We're to let God do an awesome work. You know? Sometimes I look in the mirror, I think you are the most unlikely suspect to be involved in the things that you're involved in. That's pretty much every morning. You know, Jim Stewart, you're the most unlikely suspect. But God's grace is made perfect in weakness. I'd rather boast in my infirmities and my weaknesses that God might be glorified, you know, that God's strength would be perfected. You know, and I think that's sometimes the way it works. You know? 1 Corinthians, first few chapters, kind of talks about that kind of thing, you know, the base things of this world, the foolish things. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many are called, but just the regular folk. Who are David's mighty men? Go back and read through the account of who his mighty men were. Everybody who's in debt, everybody's discontented, everybody's got a lot of problems, everybody's got all these issues, all that, blah, blah, it's a whole list of them. Those are David's mighty men. You know, it's just, why? Because God wants to reveal who He is. He knows what we all are. That's what this chapter is about. Chapter 14. An encampment. One of the places that we found. Remember, there's these several encampments there that we were learning about. At first one, we talked about the place of tents, you know, that they don't hang on to anything too tight. We're just passing through. You know, each one of them had their little nuance there that we could pick up on and we can learn from. This one, man, the difficulties of this life, God leads us to Him that He might prove out the power of who He is. But if we don't let Him lead us in there, and if we resist what He's wanting to do, we don't see Him calm the sea. Think about that. What it must have been like to be one of the guys in the boat, just watch nature just calm. I've watched people just being all contentious and freaked out and all kinds of stuff, and I've watched their countenance just change. That's wild to watch the Lord just do that in situations. But God can do all of these things. We just got to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your grace, Lord, the things You're doing, and how we can learn from just the Old Testament examples that are there for us, Lord. And give us such wonderful word pictures and instruction and great types to teach us, Lord. We pray that You'd help us to, those who might be gripped with fear, Lord, even this evening, facing giants in their land, in their hearts. Lord, we know that You're the one that fights our battles for us. We want to stand and see the salvation of our Lord each day. Lord, they'd already been delivered from the hand of the Egyptians. They'd already been delivered, and now once again, You revealed Your power, Your might, Your desire to redeem. I thank You for who You are, God, the one who loves us with that perfect love. Lord, may we walk in that truth. May we venture out into the deep. Even though we get freaked out a little bit, Lord, as we trust You and cry out to You, we can watch You do a mighty, wonderful work, Lord. We thank You for this. May these truths be ours. May we apply them to our lives. By faith, Lord, may we apprehend. May we walk in that light that You've given us. In Jesus' name.